Let's pray, and then we're shifting gears a little bit. I'll do a little quick review, and then we'll get into a new area of submission to authority, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and goodness. And we do pray for Carissa and ask that you just continue to accomplish your will in and through her. And we just praise you that you are the great and loving God that you are. Help us, Lord, to understand what you teach and require of us as believers in yielding to authority. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're talking about basic disciplines of believers. This is the mega series. And we have lots of mini series in it. First one was what? Bible saturation. God wants us to be saturated with the Word of God, right? And we talk about reading, memorizing, different kinds of reading, even public and private reading, meditating, listening is a big part of it. So Bible saturation, and I trust that you are working on developing a daily Bible reading plan. I tell you what, since I started several years ago reading the Bible every day, it has changed my complete understanding in a way that I don't think you can understand the Bible without reading it constantly, going through it, and when you get done, start over. And there's lots of different ways to do that. But I so encourage you. That's one way, one part of it. But most of us will never hear sermons out of all of the Bible, right? So it's there for us to read, not just to hear from the pulpit. It's there for us to be immersed in. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But what does the Bible say? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates when? Every Sunday, and even sometimes on Wednesdays. No, it's a day and night. We're to be saturated, immersed in the Word of God. Continual prayer is the next disciple discipline, if you will. What a disciple does, a disciple will be saturated in the Word of God. The truth sets us free. If we don't know the truth, being a disciple really is kind of a misnomer, because if we don't know the truth, it certainly can't set us free. Continual prayer, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That's Colossians 4:2. That was our theme. We haven't reviewed in a while, have we? So we need visitors every now and then. Thanks for being here. Yielded followership. What's the key idea here? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority but from God. And to go against the authorities, to go against God. Somebody pull it up. I don't have it memorized. Not in English anyway. You want to read it out loud, real loud. Okay, and again, the immediate context, as we'll see, is talking about governments. But it says there is no authority but from God. And we actually we've gone through and looked at an overview of all the different places where God commands us to be subject to someone. Okay, submission. Now, oftentimes people think of submission, what do you think of immediately in the normal church? Wives to husbands, right? One of 17 relationships in the Bible that talk about submission. It's Jesus submits to God the Father. Come on, it's a divine attribute. Okay, what are the aspects that we said first? We are to submit to God first and foremost. Submit to God. Okay, then He's our highest authority, but He ordains other authorities in our lives, and so we are commanded to follow those authorities. How many of those are perfect? How many of those are sinless? Absolutely none. Did God know that before he commanded us to follow them? Yes. So the fact that they're imperfect and sinful means nothing. In fact, Romans 13, tell me your name again, Beth? Bethany. Beth didn't sound right, but I knew I was close. Thank you, Bethany. I remember everything. I just can't remember it. Who was the Caesar at this time? Rhymes with hero, and he burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. Yeah. He was the leader, and Paul says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, the governing authorities. Nero doesn't exist unless God puts him there, and if you resist the governing authorities, you resist the God who put him there. Even though he's, yeah, kind of imperfect, yeah, a little bit sinful, huh? You'd rather be Nero's, what, dog than his wife or something, somebody said. You know, it's more dangerous, his wife. So ultimately it's God. But then we also looked at our yielding to leaders, submission, put submission in the home. And we talked about how God put the man as the leader. He created man before the woman, and that's brought out as a point in the New Testament. Man was created first, then Eve, okay, to be the leader. God commanded the man before Eve was created with regard to the tree. There's no indication that God ever commanded Eve at all. He expected Adam to do that, and guess when they sinned, who did God come to? Yeah, Adam, where are you? All right? He holds man responsible, so he's spiritually responsible. So it's like being in charge is more than just being the boss of your wife. You're accountable to God to do what you are to do, assigned by God. You're the spiritual leader, you're the provider, the protector. Okay? So God is over the man. The Bible says, too, though, that the man, if I can use this, is over the woman. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Why? God does nothing bad. Was this before the fall or after? Before. Man was created first in Eve on purpose. Okay? It's even funny, but if you read Genesis 3, God kicks Adam out of the garden. He didn't kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. Eve just goes wherever Adam goes. Okay? Adam sinned, and that's sin came upon all men because Adam sinned. Adam knowingly chose. Eve was what? Deceived. The Bible mentions that again in 1 Timothy 2 as well. So the man's over the woman, and that's a responsibility before God. You have to understand this before this makes sense. Okay? And then, what else in the home? Parents to children, right? Where did we go with that? Lots of things. Still, the God commanded the man before the woman or the children were there, right? Parents to children, what's the Bible say about that stuff? Or does it? Yeah, it's the fifth commandment. It's the first commandment that relates to people, and it actually, in a hierarchy, seems to be the most important, right? Children, and it actually doesn't say children. It says honor your parents, right? It isn't just the children. It isn't just the young kids. And we always think that. Honor your parents, and then somehow you grow out of that responsibility. When does that end again? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Never. Never. You're to honor your parents. The Bible says that what your parents teach you should guide you throughout your life. You don't eject that or reject that at any age, okay? There's no... How many times is the word adult used in the Bible? None. The concept of adulthood is foreign to Scripture even. Not maturity, but adulthood. There's always that responsibility. You don't grow to the point where you're not responsible to and for your parents, right? You're supposed to take care of your parents when they're old even, right? Okay? It goes all the way through Scripture. But honor your parents is the first commandment with promise. It's also tied into what? What do we say about the first three human commands? The commands, there's four toward God, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. And you shall not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. It's a positive command. Yeah, okay, I'll buy that. But what do we say about the first three? It's interesting. These, you'll have no other gods before me. That sounds like the most important, right? Then it says, you should not make for yourself a graven image and you'll not take my name in vain. They seem to be in a hierarchy. Most important on down, right? Then remember the Sabbath day. Then it goes on to a hierarchy again, it seems. Okay, sin is sin, but even in the Old Testament, New Testament, some sins take more severe punishments than others, right? Okay? What do we say about the first three? We had honor your parents. Then what? Don't kill, don't murder, and don't commit adultery. Don't adulterize. I'll just do that. All three of these are what in the Old Testament? Capital crimes. You can be put to death for any one of these. And it lists honoring your parents before murder and before adultery. Isn't that interesting? If there's hierarchy at all, and then it kind of seems to go down. Don't bear false witness, don't covet and all that. But you don't get put to death for coveting. You can be put to death for false witness under certain circumstances. Because if your false witness would result in their death, ta-da! Okay, but in and of itself it wasn't that way. But you don't get put to death for coveting. But these three, big, huge. Honor your parents. First commandment with promise. What were the promises? Two things. Long life. Good life. Yeah. That it may be well with you. That's a good life. And you may be long on the earth. Long life, right? That's just in the Old Testament, though, right? It doesn't apply today. Chris is saying no, and he wasn't even here, people. Josh, I'm sorry, am I calling you Chris? Because Chris is your brother. At least I ran, and I called you Beth, so hey. I'm not right in any point. There, so Josh and Bethany. My older brother's Jeff, you can call me Jeff. Though you're the older brother, right? So I knew that. I've been called Jeff most of my life, too. Sorry about that. I got the right family anyway. Long life, good life. It's in the New Testament, right? Ephesians 6. It's not Old Testament anymore. A lot of stuff that's in the Old Testament, a lot of our circles that say, we don't even pay attention to the Old Testament. It's like, why? All scriptures, but given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And here, right here, carries over and says, hey, nothing's changed. Honor your father and mother. And by the way, long life seems to imply, what would be the opposite of a long life? Wouldn't that, what was in the Old Testament? And a capital offense would be a short life too, right? Wouldn't that have the same effect? So, and this isn't something that's in our laws, but it's still in God's law. All right, obeying your parents is still something that God requires. And he's not stuttered or changed his mind. At least through Ephesians anyway. I didn't see anything in Revelation that flipped that around at all. Okay? So we've looked at all this. We spent a lot of time here, but it's stuff that hasn't been developed or taught very well in recent years. It honestly has largely been forgotten. We're in a Western culture where people say, once you're 18, you're out of the house and you're on your own. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says what your parents teach should guide you all your life. And then you take care of your parents in old age. What are the four ways? There's actually five, right? There was four that were on paper and a fifth one that I threw out at the end. And now Paul is making her class memorize all five. But five ways to honor your parents. Reasons why honor your parents. First one is because God said so. Right? God commanded you. How many reasons do you need? But why not to have a long life? Why not to have a good life? Why not to be a good example to other people? Why not make your parents happy? Because it's just like pastoring. I know. Don't be offended, but pastoring is a lot like parenting. Because if your kids are naughty, it doesn't change your job at all. It just makes it harder. You can't resign from parenting. At least God doesn't accept your resignation. It just makes it harder. That's all it does. Right? And the Bible even talks about, follow your spiritual leaders, which we haven't got to yet as far as submission, that they may do so with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It just makes it harder on your parents, which makes it harder on you, because they're having to work harder and blah, blah, blah. Okay, it just all goes together. Anyway, do you guys have notes today? Let's go to another one. In the home, I was going to transition to the church, because there's stuff that the church reflects the home and some of the submission responsibilities in the church. There's three or four areas that we're told to submit, and some of them relate to the home relationship, but we'll come back to that. Submission in government. Government authorities, okay? Now, all I have is passages. Okay, so you can scribble all you want, underline all you want, and we probably won't finish today. So we'll be probably doing good to get what Jesus did, what he spoke on, and what he exemplified. But you've heard some of this before, so it's not all brand new. All right, believers are to be subject to government authorities because of the teaching and example of Jesus. Let's go back one, because I left one out. Where did government start? Has there always been government? I'm not rejecting what you say. I just, okay, prove it. How's that for a devil's advocate? You say so, maybe we shouldn't have government. I mean, obviously it says it's ordained, but when? When did it start? When did government start? Yeah, but that's in a family relationship. Does that give somebody the right to tell you how fast to drive in the Garden of Eden?
Could it be God was the first? I know that's a different aspect, but you still have laws and punishment. And even in Leviticus and stuff, that was their law. So that was their government.
Yes. There were a theocracy, so they were ruled by God. So I'll buy that, but it started before then. Bear. If I had a gong, I'd run and gong you, buddy. But you're getting close, though. Bethany, who's married to Josh. Israelites said they wanted a king? No. That would be the first. Actually, it's not even the first king. Did you know that Saul wasn't the first king of Israel? Long story, but you'll find other kings and judges. But Abimelech in Judges was the first king of Israel. Yes. Right. But it started before then. I'm not arguing that it wasn't in place by then. I'm arguing that it began before then. And we've already talked about it here, so my feelings are being a little hurt at this point.
Could it be after the flood?
After the flood. Are you asking me or telling me?
I'm a suggestion.
Why don't you take your, do you have your Bible? Genesis 9. Everybody turn to Genesis 9. We talked about this before, actually for food, actually. I think it was in the thing too, but.
Well, actually, in the Garden of Eden, he set down rules.
Yes, but if eventually the world became populated with a large number of people, who's responsible for those people? Is Adam the ultimate boss then? Okay? Is he in charge of the entire world? And he is, maybe because he's the dad. But who's in charge of Lynn and Judy? I mean, we're related, right, Lynn? You and I are cousins. We're distant cousins. We're both descended from Ham, Shem, or Japheth. We're all descended from Noah, right? So we're all distant cousins, or closer. Okay? So there's family there, but who's to say I'm supposed to hold Lynn accountable? I know I'm his boss and I'm his pastor. Maybe he's the bad example here. How about Ethan? I'm not his boss. I'm his pastor. But, I mean, who's to say anyone has the right to tell Ethan how fast to drive or what side of the road to drive on or to drive forwards? He can drive backwards. He tried that probably on ice before. Not on purpose. Genesis 9, let's just read verse 6, Joe. Or should I call you something else?
Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man.
Okay. Remember talking about that with the image of God back then even? All right. Where did it start? Genesis 9. God institutes... What would we call that? Someone kills somebody, somebody else gets killed. Yeah, death penalty, but what's the official term? Capital punishment. Now, is that capital... Sorry. I wasn't worried about that part. That's money? That's... Okay. There's two, OL and AL. One has to do with money, the other has to do with government. Okay? Are you sure that's right? I think that's money, but it doesn't matter. Don't worry, it's either an O or an A. Capital punishment, right? What's capital punishment? Well, it's ultimate offense, ultimate penalty. We mentioned over there with some of the capital crimes. Kidnapping was also added. Homosexuality was a capital punishment in the Old Testament, different ones. Did I say kidnapping already? Rape was a capital crime. Okay, but it says, he who sheds man's blood by man, that's the key word, he who sheds man's blood. Okay, he didn't have the Ten Commandments then or anything. Sheds man's blood. Anyone who sheds man's blood, they murder somebody, what happens? Then God says, man will shed his blood. Who's saying to do that? God's saying that, okay? Man sheds blood, okay? So men are holding other people accountable for their actions. That is what government is in essence. That there's a general accountability. That's what government is. Broader than family, broader than, you know, that. It's that. That's where government starts. In its seed form, if you will. It's saying man will hold it. So then what will you need? Even to do that, what would that take? If someone murders somebody, what does that take? At least what responsibilities, what actions would necessarily come here? Maybe I'm just asking it in a way that no one has any idea what I'm talking about. What do you have to do today? If somebody gets murdered today, what has to happen? Okay. They have to catch them, okay? Catch them, but they have to investigate. Yeah, and somehow prove that. Now, again, a lot of times... What did it take in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament to convict someone? Two or three witnesses, right? You couldn't just accuse somebody and then be guilty. Okay, they had to be eyewitnesses of the thing. Okay, there was no circumstantial evidence or whatever. They had to be apprehended and proven, and then they had to be put to death. So those are actions, and that doesn't necessarily mean that there were formal positions, but when somebody happened, then men were responsible to do these things to bring this to pass so that that person was put to death. Why? What was the reasoning, and what's the underlying reason? Makes us completely different from the animals. Yeah, we're made in the image of God, right? That's the underlying, because you're not, it's an offense to God to murder someone who's created in His image. Okay, it's that big of a deal. What if someone kills a cat? Does the Bible say it's okay to kill cats? Now some people say, well, it should say that. I didn't say that it's, I said that it should. Some people say that it should. Okay? Because some of you have pet cats. All right? But it says you care for animals. There's kindness and so on that's warranted in the Bible. All right? Cruelty to animals is something the Bible addresses. But it's not the same thing. If you kill somebody's dog, you're responsible to replace the dog. You don't get your life taken. Okay, that's a little bit different than PETA wants you to think today. Even plants are stressed, and you shouldn't, you know, pretty soon breathing air will be an offense to people because there's things in the air that you're breathing in that it's no fair that they should die when you breathe, you know, runner. Okay? But we're created in the image of God, and that's what makes all the difference. But man sheds blood. There's that, God says, then you will pursue, apprehend, and put to death that person. In the Old Testament, oftentimes it was a family member, remember? The Avenger of Blood, he was called. And what could a person do? Even if it was an accident, they had the right, even the responsibility, to put you to death. Because why? Someone in the image of God was put to death. But God had, He had cities of mercy. You call that? Remember that? There were cities of mercy. What could happen if you were chopping wood and boom, axe head fell off and knocked someone in the head and killed them? Oh, it was an accident. Now, a person could say, I understand it was an accident, it's fine. It didn't require them to do something, but what could they do? And rightly do that if they wanted to. Why? Because you killed somebody and created the image of God. What? Yep. They could flee to the city of mercy, one of the cities of mercy. What would they have to do, though? It wasn't an automatic buy. They would have a trial to prove that that person did it without premeditation. Okay, I didn't mean to thump him in the head with my axe. Okay? But even then, what was the requirement? If he was guilty, they would kick him out of the city, and the Avenger of Blood would be allowed to put him to death as God required. They had to stay in the city of mercy, even when they were innocent of premeditation, until the chief priest died. Why? Because killing somebody was that big of a deal. Okay? All right? So that's what you have. That's where it starts. Okay? And then you have it built on in the Old Testament. Several of you mentioned that the law, Sinai, and all that. And that's true. It was built on that. There was a theocracy. They were ruled by God. Remember, they didn't have a king to start with. And then eventually they got a king. Saul was the first king of the entire nation of Israel. And then you get to the New Testament, okay, and that's where we're here, so we'll just get started here. But I just wanted to bring it out. God instituted it there. That's where He started. He built on it with the Ten Commandments. He tells you these are what you don't do, and then you hold people responsible. If someone steals something, they have to repay how much? Fivefold. in the Old Testament. If you stole a dollar, you had to pay back five. If you stole one sheep, you had to pay back five. Sometimes sevenfold. Was that just on your honor? No, that was government requiring you. The priests were also the leaders and required. Okay? Because the religion and the politics were combined more so then than any other time. Let's begin with Jesus anyway. I don't know how far we'll get. But John 19 is in your notes here. Let me read it. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Let's just stop there for a minute. Think about that a minute. How profound is that? That's probably enough to prove all of what I'm saying. Who was tougher? Jesus. He has this knack of being able to create things out of nothing, like universes. Who was more right? Yeah, in fact, Pilate had nothing to go on. Who was wrong then? Pilate was, right? So what did Jesus do? What would you do? You're right, he's wrong. You're bigger, he's smaller. You're his creator, he's the created being, and he has you scourged, which is, I think, the cat of nine tails, rip your back up kind of thing. And your response would be, I mean, at least in my estimation, most of his verse 1 would never have come about. Jesus would just, what are you doing? Just vaporizing people. Why? Because of what they would do if I let him. Right? Pilate, what does it say? So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. What had to happen here? What was going on? Jesus had to submit to God-given authority that was acting, what? Wrongfully, unfairly. That is huge in Scripture. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Soldiers are part of the authority, understand, the governmental authority. And they put on him a purple robe. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. How much of this would you take again if you were the creator of the universe? Anyone here even smacked? Probably everyone else here has been slapped in the face before, right? Does that just make warm, fuzzy feelings come all over you? Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Wait a second. You just scourged him. You had the soldiers abuse him and all this because you don't find any fault? How's that for imperfect authority? Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Therefore the chief priests and officers saw him, and they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." What's wrong with Pilate here? He's the authority. "I find no fault in him, but go ahead and crucify him anyway." What a man. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Pilate says, "You do it." And they say, "No, you do it." Therefore Pilate heard that, saying he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. Help me with this. Is Jesus trying to get out of this at all? "Don't you dare touch me." That sound like what you might say? Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Now, this is good. This is good. The next part here. Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? It's one of those, don't you know who I am? I'm Pontius Pilatus. I'm the Roman ruler here. I represent all of Rome, and I have the power to let you be crucified, and I can let you go. And again, who's he talking to? The creator of the... Yeah. At what point would you say something? Jesus answered, notice what he says. He acknowledges Pilate is there by God's design. He's imperfect. He's a sinful ruler, a weak ruler, and yet Jesus yields to him and even affirms his leadership by saying, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. How many ever respond that way when you get treated wrongly by the authorities that God has placed over you? To say that, you know what? You could do nothing against me unless God let you be over me in the first place. Is that your response? Can I add a little more? I believe the Bible teaches that it should be your response, because God, there's no authority but from God, and to resist the authority is to resist God who placed them over you. And Jesus was the prime example in a very unfair, and by the way, it was even unhealthy, because if I recall the story correctly, he was put to death unfairly even. And yet he yielded to the authority that God placed over him as a human being. Or am I putting something into this? You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. I believe probably Judas he's talking about. Greater sin, not that Pilate wasn't sinning. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. They were going to turn him in for letting somebody lead a revolt. They were manipulating Pilate, and he allowed himself to be manipulated. There's history to Pilate. We don't have time right now to talk about it. All right. Then verse 16, then he delivered them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate gave in. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull. Jesus yielded voluntarily to the leadership, the authority that God placed over him. How different is that in what is preached in the pulpits today? 180 degrees. Whether it has to do with marriage relationships, child-parent relationships. You don't understand, they're mean to me. Oh, the whole make your bed thing again, huh? Yeah, I had cruel parents too. Now, some are mean. Truly mean. Pilate was pretty mean. Anyone here ever had parents that God didn't place over them? Ever think about that? Anyone here have a boss that God didn't place over them? Anyone here ever have government authorities that God did not place over them? What did Jesus do when he was treated unfairly and even abused physically? He yielded to the authority because he said, you would not be here unless God let you be over me. Is that different than the way you grew up? It was different. And I respected my authorities largely. I don't know what my parents did, right or wrong, but it clicked with me. not necessarily always with my brothers or whatever. But it made sense to me. And then I went in the Army and they told me it made sense to me. But it did. It made sense. Because of the position that they're placed over you. Unless there's a higher authority. Remember that we talked about? Or it's another person's realm of authority. I'm my father to my children, but I can't tell them to speed because that's not my realm of authority. I have no right in that realm. That's the government's job. Let's go a little bit farther. We might finish this page yet, at least part of it. 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. Paul tells Timothy, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed what? What does it say here? The good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the only powerful ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If Jesus can yield to unfair, imperfect authority as the very creator of the universe, Paul says to Timothy, so can you. Jesus went through it, and Paul, remember, God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Paul told Timothy that too. Timothy was getting a little shaken in what was going on. He says, you don't have to worry, because guess what? Somebody's in charge, and Jesus went through exactly the worst-case scenario that you could go through, and he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. If he can do it, you must do it as well. 1 Peter 2, again, the Bible keeps referring back to Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate, either by name or by event, okay? Look at, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle. So that just kills us, doesn't it? Because we want to yield to the people that treat us the way we deserve, as defined by who? We, right? But also the harsh. What? Be submissive not only to those that you like and treat you nicely, but also to people that don't treat you nicely or fairly. For this is what? I got to cut this out of my Bible because this is profound. This is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, what? Suffering what? How? Wrongfully. In other words, you're being treated harshly and not even fairly. You don't deserve it. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? For what credit is it if you are what? Beaten. They're talking about physically being harmed here. Beaten for your faults if you take it patiently. If you have it coming and your master beats you because you did something that deserved a beating, what's the big deal if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and they're talking about being what? Beaten. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. If you are beaten, if you are harshly treated, and that's unfairly and wrongly treated, what is our response to be? We're to take it patiently. Why? Because God puts the authorities over us. He's in charge of them. Notice then, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered. You might want to underline that. Christ also suffered, why? For us. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us what? An example that we should follow his steps. What's the steps we're supposed to follow here? Patient suffering in unfair circumstances under people that are sinful. When did that happen to Jesus again? Under Pilate, right? Specifically. Who committed no sin. That sounds unfair then, right? He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't say anything wrong. Who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He didn't dish out. He didn't do the trash hugging. He didn't get in somebody's face, even though they deserved that he got in their face. Because he didn't do anything wrong, right? We just read that. He didn't say anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, when they were beating him, putting a crown of thorns, they were scourging him, he didn't threaten to say, you just wait, because I'm the creator of the world, and boy, I'm going to toast you. He didn't say any of that, did he? He didn't say a word. He didn't threaten. But what did he do? This is huge. Underline this. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. What do we do when our parents are unfair in our eyes and treating us wrongly? We don't revile. We don't threaten. We don't react. Jesus didn't pew, 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 lightning, pew, pew. He could have called 10,000 angels, right? He didn't know what the Bible talks about. Like he needed angels. Hello. Okay? What did he do? He, as our example, he committed himself to God who judges righteously. He said, God, I don't agree with my parents, but guess what? I understand that you are over my parents. God, I don't agree with my boss, but I understand that I am to submit to my boss as long as he doesn't violate you. Right? God, I don't understand the government. I think it's stupid to drive 55. Remember, I told you this whole story about that when it was just 55 all around the United States. I think it's stupid. I think people have hit their heads, God, but I understand that they're in charge because you placed them in charge, and therefore I will drive 55. Committed himself who judges righteously. God, you are in charge of them, and I know you know what's best. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Jesus did all of that as our example so that we would know how to suffer rightly under wrongful conditions, under mean and harsh, not harsh people, not just those that are nice and treat us the way we think we should be treated. Because God accomplishes eternal things through such circumstances. Do you know that? God allows eternal things to take place. He did it for us, right? So that good things could come to us. He didn't do it for himself. He's not there for himself. Oh yeah, hit me again. He did it for us. And it goes on in 1 Peter 3:1. There's no chapter. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your husbands who, if they do not keep the word, may be won by your conduct without the speaking of a word. Right? Same illustration, but it's in the home. All right? I'll stop there because the next ones have to do at least with taxes. So, questions or comments? Who's ultimately in charge of your life? And do you live like he is? We know God is in charge of all of your authorities because there's no authority unless it's placed there by God. Even Nero, right? Right? But God is bigger, and he knows what's going on, and he knows what we need, and he knows what he's trying to accomplish. And frankly, we don't. But it sure sets the record straight, doesn't it? Anyone here like to be treated unfairly? I hurried up and put my hand down in case you thought I was crazy or something. But God has taught us how to live in unfair conditions. And by the way, if I could reduce unfair, harsh, mean authorities down to one word, I would use the word life, because most of life is like that. Most of life is that you don't agree with the authorities. That's why God commands us to submit to them. And submission means what? That if we were in charge, we would at least go a different direction. That's what submission's all about. Nevertheless, Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, both of whom were perfect, not my will but yours be done. Is that not what he prayed? He learned obedience, the Bible says, by going to the cross. Anyone here better than Jesus? Then don't act like it. We have a loving Father, and He knows what He's doing. And you can commit your soul to Him who judges righteously. And God will work out the details, but let Him be God, and don't take that from Him by being your own boss and rebelling against the authorities that He Himself has placed there. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the example and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us to yield to authority, even when it's unfair, because there's greater things that You're doing in our life than just making us comfortable and happy. Lord, You're accomplishing eternal things by even the difficulties and unfairness that we might experience, or even the things that we don't understand. Lord, You grow us and change us through difficulty oftentimes. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to yield to our authorities, not because they're perfect, not because they make sense to us, but because, Lord, You are in charge of them. We just pray this, and that You would help us not to be like the world who rebels against authority or misuses authority. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.